do it, but I do it anyway. Every time. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles this morning and find your place in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, while you're turning there, I'll share a story with you I heard about this week. There was a couple of pilots that were flying F-15 fighter jets, and they were escorting a C-130 Hercules transport. And they were on either side of the C-130, and they were escorting him. And to pass the time on this journey, they decided they would talk back and forth with the pilot there. And they were talking about their respective aircrafts. And the pilots of the F-15s, they were boasting that their aircraft was superior in so many different ways. They said, well, you know, ours is faster. Its maneuverability is greater. The weaponry is far superior. And the pilot who was piloting the C-130 Hercules, well, he chimes in and he says, well, boys, he said, I can do things in this old girl that you guys could only dream about doing in your jets. And they immediately took him to task. They said, well, show us. He said, well, you watch this. For several minutes, the C-130 Hercules flew on in a straight, steady line. Nothing seemingly changed. The pilot comes back on the radio, and he said, well, what'd you think about that? And they said, well, we didn't see anything. What did you do? He said, well, I got up, I stretched my legs, I went to the bathroom, and I got a cup of coffee. And you can't do that in your jet. You know, the gospel's like that sometimes for people. Sometimes people look at the gospel story, the old Easter story, and they say, well, it's just an old story. Listen, it is an old story. It is a 2,000-year-old story, but it can do things that no other story can do. It can change lives. And some of you came here today simply because it is Resurrection Sunday, and God bless you and welcome. But I intend to share with your heart, from my heart, from God's heart, the message of the resurrected Savior, which is a timeless message that has changed the hearts of men and women and boys and girls worldwide for centuries on end. And some of you have closed your hearts to it. You love this world and you hold hands with this world and you think, well, I love my little life and I love what I got. And if I open my heart and my mind to Jesus, he might try to change me. Yes, yes, he will try to change you. And guess what? You need changing. We all do. We have been in a series in our church. If you've been with us at all, we've been in a series marching through the book of John. There's a portrait of Jesus Christ in every chapter of the book of John. And we've been going in and pulling those out one by one. For the last several chapters, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. He's been telling them to not let their hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you can believe also in me. He's been telling them that he is the true vine. He is the good shepherd. Over the last couple of weeks, the Gospel of John has taken a very sorrowful turn. In chapter 18, we saw Jesus, the suffering Savior, as they arrested our Savior and as they made him to suffer and to lead him to his death. In chapter 19, we saw Jesus, the crucified King. We walked up Golgotha's hill last Sunday and we watched as the King of glory was nailed to the old rugged cross. And there he paid the sin debt for you and for me. But I told my church last week, I said, even though the last few Sundays have been kind of dark and dreary, do not despair because Jesus is risen again. When Mary came to the tomb, the angel asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a person who is alive in a cemetery? You know, we live right next to a cemetery right now, right across from our church. Is a cemetery. We're trying to keep our church growing faster than the cemetery, but people are dying to get into there. You know what I mean? And so these are the jokes, folks, all right? And, you know, I look up and I see people out there occasionally. Not one person out there looking for a live person. They're always there to memorialize those who have gone on before. And so Jesus The gospel asks the question, why are you seeking a live person among dead people? He is not here. He is risen. You know, and John's gospel, if it were an ordinary biography, there would be no chapter 20. In an ordinary biography, death and burial, they put a conclusion to the end of the subject. There's nothing else after that. If this was an ordinary biography, that would have been the end of it last week in chapter 19. But this is not an ordinary biography, and Jesus is no ordinary man. And no matter who you are and where you are in this room, in your heart and in your mind, you would have to admit, if we put a truth serum in you, no matter where your heart is, you would have to admit that there is something to Jesus. We're still talking about him all these years later. He is the dividing point of all of society, is he not? He is the controversial God. Nobody else curses the name of Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. Only Jesus, because Jesus is the dividing line of not only time and history, but the dividing line of your heart. Because when it comes to Jesus, he's very personal. And to deal with Jesus makes a personal decision. You have to decide. You have to make a decision about Jesus. There's no neutrality with Jesus. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't say, I am a door. Jesus is divisive. And so Jesus is no ordinary man, and this is no ordinary story, though it may be centuries old. The challenge of this chapter is threefold. First, it challenges the intellect of Peter and John. And then it challenges the emotions of Mary Magdalene. And then it challenges the will at the end of the chapter of Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I feel bad for Doubting Thomas. You know why he's Doubting Thomas? He missed Sunday night church and Jesus showed up and he wasn't there. Hey, man, Brother Raines. And they said, well, Thomas, Jesus was here. I won't believe it until I see him. Well, if you'd have come to Sunday night church, you'd have seen him. He's here. Statement. So what you see here is the apostles, the emphasis is on hope with them. With Mary, the emphasis is on love. And with Thomas, the emphasis is on faith. That sound familiar? Faith, hope, and love. These three things remain, these spiritual gifts. And so with Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus satisfies the mind. He stirs the heart. He grips the will. It's no wonder that the resurrection is the predominant preaching and teaching of the apostles. Now, I thought about shorthanding some of this for you, but then I thought to myself, no. This story that I'm about to read is 18 verses long, and I was trying to think of ways to abbreviate that. Then I thought to myself, if we can't sit through a gospel service, and we can't listen to 18 verses of the scripture being read, and we can't listen to a message being preached, then we have troubles. Amen? Right. Now, if it was 32 degrees below zero and raining and sleeting, you would still be at the ballpark watching Junior strike out. Hey, man, Brother Raines. And you'd be thrilled, and you'd pay your money to get in there. So you're going to sit through 18 verses of this reading together. John chapter 20. Let's read verse 1. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John, by the way. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not that the Scripture had said that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them that I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. In your program, if you want to use it this morning for note-taking. Number one, we see Mary at the tomb. The tomb is empty. But you're going to notice as we go through this story that the tomb is starting to get crowded a little bit. We see Mary at the tomb. Notice her discovery. In verse 1, she comes to the tomb well before daylight. She finds the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. So she runs and she finds the other apostles and she says to them, Come and see. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they find the linen clothes lying undisturbed and the napkin that was about his head lying folded in a place by itself. Now, it's interesting to me the different responses to this scene. Peter and John ran together. John, being probably younger and more fit, outran Peter to the tomb. He gets there. He looks in but doesn't go in. Peter comes and they go in together. They see the scene there. They see that Jesus is gone, and yet their responses were completely different to the empty tomb. The Bible says in our text that John saw and he believed. In the moment that he saw the empty tomb, he saw the grave clothes there, he saw the napkin wrapped and sitting by itself, the moment John saw, he believed. But if you go to the book of Luke and you read, it says that Peter walked away wondering in himself what had happened there. I think that's true for so many today. I think so many today can be confronted with the cross and the tomb, and they look in, and some people immediately their heart is stirred and touched by the gospel and the fact that Jesus is alive, and it's not hard for them to believe, but many are wondering. They're looking into the tomb, and by the way, the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, but so that you could get in, and you could see that he's not there, that he's triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and it could not hold him, and that you can be too. And yet some people see it and they struggle with it. A literal translation of this phrase about the linen clothes would be this, still in their folds. It means that they looked exactly like they still did when they were around the body of Jesus, that maybe the spices and the ointments had hardened the clothes like to form a cocoon, and it was around Jesus. And apparently they were still there and still resembled the shape of a body. They were orderly and they were undisturbed. Notice not only her discovery, but her devotion. In verse 10, it says the disciples went again away into their own home. But in verse 11, it says Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. Mary stayed behind to weep. Why? Because she loved her Lord. She loved Jesus. She had lived a life of deep sin, deep, dark sin. And probably there's people in here today that feel the same about yourself. But I promise you, your sin is probably not any darker or deeper than hers. And I promise you on the authority of God's word that your sin is not outside the reach of God's grace and his mercy. And because she had been delivered, and because her life had been changed by Jesus, she stayed behind to weep in her devotion. She loved Jesus. There was no reason for her to go home, but I want you to notice not only her devotion, her darkness. In all of this, Mary's eyes were focused only on the physical evidence and not on the spiritual answer that, hey, listen, the empty tomb could be the answer we've been looking for. So often we think about the things of God, the words of God, the word of God, and yet so often we don't even grasp the spiritual truths that are right in front of us. All she saw was an empty tomb, but she didn't see the greater truth that the tomb was empty, not because somebody had taken the body of Christ, but because Jesus was alive. We do not weep over an empty tomb. We rejoice at an empty tomb. We can rejoice. One of the songs that we sang a while ago is, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? Hey, He lives within my heart. The next verse says, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ. Listen, our risen King. He's alive. But there is darkness over her eyes. You're going to notice the tomb gets a little more crowded. Not only is Mary at the tomb, notice the messengers at the tomb. The messengers at the tomb. Note their presence. In verse 12, it says that there are two angels at the tomb. Two is the number of witness. Did you know that? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Two is the number of witness. These angels had been dispatched by God to bear witness of the truth that Jesus was alive from the dead. Their message is one of absolute hope and perfect assurance. And you'll notice here, in verse 12, it says, she seeth two angels in white. And what are they doing after the word white? They're sitting. And why is that important? Well, sitting is a posture of absolute peace. They're not busy. Mary, you don't need to weep. We're here. We're looking at the same thing you're looking at. And there is peace. There was, everything was just fine. No men had stolen the body. If somebody had stolen the body, the angels would have been active and busy. But notice not only their presence, but note their picture here. Number two, these angels appear to be at perfect rest. It's as if their body language is saying to Mary, the work is over, and now we can rest. When Jesus was on the cross, He uttered seven phrases from that cross. The last phrase that Jesus uttered from the cross was tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus did not say, I am finished. Jesus said, it is finished. You say, well, what is finished? The redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon the cross was finished. Everything that needed to be done for you and I to be redeemed to God and have a relationship with Him, everything that needed to be done for you to be saved and to go to heaven had been accomplished in the perfect Lamb of God on that cross. And so when the angels are there, their presence and their picture is that of perfect rest. It's finished. It's over. The work has been done. In fact, every time you see angels in the Bible, beyond that, they're busy carrying messages or dispatching enemy armies or attending to the business of God. But because Jesus lives, they're at rest. And can I just tell you from my heart to your heart? Because Jesus lives, you can have rest too. I'm not talking about sleep. I'm talking about rest for your soul. Tragedies that are happening in our world and in our community. It's evident that there is so much unrest in the hearts and in the minds of the people of our world that we live in. Listen, forget about the world. Your world, where you live, where you work, where you play, there's so much unrest. But Jesus says this, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's rest for your soul. I don't reckon there'll be a lot of rest in this world until we're laid to rest. But that doesn't mean that my soul can't find rest in Jesus. The angels there are saying, Mary, it's okay. There's no more struggles. Their position on either end of Jesus's grave either end of his bed, it symbolizes to me, it reminds us of the cherubim who are on each end of the mercy seat. That was on the Ark of the Covenant, and so there's a new mercy seat now where Jesus' blood has been sprinkled, where God's wrath is satisfied. But I want you to notice this. Not only their presence and their picture, but notice their plan. The angels wanted to stir up something in the heart of Mary. Look at verse 13. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she gives an explanation, but their question was designed to turn the lights on for Mary. She was in darkness. She's looking at the empty tomb so confused and so disturbed and so distraught. And so their question was designed to turn the lights on. It's as if they were saying, should you be weeping? Doesn't the empty tomb instead call for rejoicing rather than weeping? They're not asking her why they're weeping. They're asking a rhetorical question. Mary, should you be weeping? You should be rejoicing. Jesus is not here. But Mary, like many of us, is living by sight and not by faith. But I want you to notice somebody else at this tomb. Country's filling up, isn't it? I mean, you got Mary at the tomb. You got the messengers at the tomb. But the Messiah is at the tomb as well. Look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. I knew not that it was Jesus. Look at the confusion here, verse 14. In her weeping, Mary realizes that she's not alone at the tomb, and she sees a man standing near her, but she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. She continues weeping. Aren't we like that sometimes? The answer's right in front of us, but we go on in our struggle. The answer's right in front of us, but we go on in our sorrow. The answer's right there all along, and we can't see it for our own pain and suffering. And yet the whole time Jesus is there with his arms wide open. And listen, from my heart to yours, I want you to know, no matter where you are, no matter what hurt you've experienced, listen, you have not felt any hurt that Jesus does not understand, that he does not empathize with. For we have a high priest who is touched with the same infirmities that we are, yet he's without sin. And that same Jesus is the answer for your hurt and for your pain and for the peace that you seek. And sometimes it's right in front of us and we don't see it. Our family members are begging us. The preacher's begging us. The gospel's begging us. And we don't see that the answer is there. But notice not only the confusion, but look at the confrontation in verse 15. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Same question. Why are you weeping? He asked her two questions. Who are you seeking? Why do you look for the one who's alive among those who are dead? These questions are designed to remind Mary of spiritual truths that she already knew. Sometimes we got to be reminded of truths that we already know. He's reminding her that he is the resurrection and the life, which we saw back in John chapter 11. He's reminding her that he is the Prince of Life. He's reminding her that he is the one who lays down his life and that no man takes it. Can I just tell you something that you maybe have not heard? My church hears it all the time, but this: Jesus did not die as a martyr. Jesus did not die as a victim. Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice. He said in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself, and if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again." When they took Jesus from that garden, they didn't have to wrestle him. They didn't have to fight him. They didn't have to convince him. And when they nailed him on that cross, they didn't have to force his hands down or his feet down. He laid them down because he was laying his life down for you and for me. He's reminding Mary, "Mary, why are you weeping? You don't need to weep. Who are you seeking? Why are you looking for somebody who's alive where there are tombs?" Notice this, that Mary continued to stare into the tomb weeping. When we face death, and we will all face death, we should look to the Lord and not to the tomb. Can I just ask you a question this morning? Where are you looking? Many people are lost. and they dread death. The thought of even talking about death. Share a verse with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory over death because Jesus had victory over death. Look at the call in verse 16. When Mary doesn't respond to the question, the Lord simply calls her by name. Now, if this was a movie, right, if this was a movie production, this is where the overture would pick up and there would be a resounding sound in the back as Jesus turns and he says, Mary. Am I wrong? Prove me wrong. That's how Hollywood would do it. But in my mind, I'm going to go with that. I think that's what it was like. I think he said her name. Something happened in the heart of Mary. You see, this wasn't the Creator calling out to the creation. This wasn't the sustainer of the universe calling out to his servant. This was a shepherd calling a lost sheep. In the Bible, Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And when Jesus, the good shepherd, turned and said, Mary, she said, Master, I know who you are. I've been blinded by my sorrow and my pain. And what was once a weeper becomes a worshiper. That's why we rejoice in Christ. That's why we can have hope. Sorrow is turned into shouting. There was no need to hold on to him. Touch me not is in the imperative, the present imperative. It's forbidding the continuation of an action that has already begun. He's literally saying, Mary, stop clinging to me. I'm not leaving yet. But pretty soon he says, I'm going to go to my Father. He was about to step into the presence of his Father and offer his shed blood upon the mercy seat as a perfect and final atonement for the sin of all mankind. Jesus was about to become the ultimate wave offering. Some of you are going, what's a wave offering? Well, we did a whole series on Wednesday night about the seven feasts of Jehovah from Leviticus 23. The wave offering, on the first day of the week immediately following the day of Passover, the priests would come and they would take part of the harvest, some of the wheat from the field, and they would wave it before the Lord. The wave offering was a way of recognizing that God is giving a harvest. These are the first fruits of that harvest. And the wave offering is recognizing before God that this is evidence that a greater harvest is yet to come. You say, well, how does that tie into the resurrection? Let me share it with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were some questions being asked. But here's the answer that Paul gives in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen. Now is Christ risen, and he has become the first fruits. The first fruits of them that slept. You know what that means? You ever notice that cemeteries, nearly all of them, maybe not all of them because of the landscape, but nearly all of them, they face the east. They face the east. You're looking at the headstone. You're reading it. The head is on the other side. The feet are going that way. And you're looking to the east. That's because the Lord Jesus is coming in the east. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, incorruptible. He goes on to say that this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? We have victory in Jesus. So Jesus is that wave offering. And because he lives, we will too. Last thought is this, I want to share with you. A message from the tomb. It's an unusual message. Mary was told to go and tell the disciples that Jesus was alive and he's about to ascend back to heaven. It was to be a message of hope and blessing to those who were mourning his death. And this kind of message was not delivered every day. But praise God, it can be delivered today. But it's not only an unusual message, it's an unchanging message. The message will never change. Jesus is alive. He lives. We are still commanded to come and see. Come and see where they lay him. And then go and tell that Jesus is alive. The world needs to hear that people have been to the empty tomb and know that Jesus is lasting life. I heard about a printing in Newsweek magazine several years ago. It was a letter from Greenville County, South Carolina. It came from the Department of Social Services. It was a letter that was written to a dead person from the county. And here's what it said. To whom it may concern, your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we have received notice that you passed away. You may reapply if there is a change of your circumstances. I want to tell you something. You repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there will be a change of your circumstances. He said, well, Brother Rains, are you trying to tell me that if I give my life to Jesus, my life will be easy? Not even close. We all want cheap crosses, and there ain't no such thing. Your life may not get any easier, but I tell you this, it'll get so much sweeter. The hope will grow brighter, and eternity will look closer than ever before. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. And as they come, we're going to begin to play music softly. And the invitation song is in front of you. But as they're coming and we're preparing to close, I want to speak to your heart just a little bit. In the 6,000 years of recorded history that we know about, the most important message to ever be delivered, heard, received, and repeated is that he is not here. He is risen. And I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. Do you know him? I'm asking you, do you know him? Have you trusted him with your heart and your soul? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in him alone? Not in your church, not in your baptism, not in your grandma, not in your grandpa, not in anything else. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? When you stand at the tomb, do you have to weep or do you rejoice? And if you don't know him today, that same Jesus who spoke to Mary is speaking to you. And there's some of you, your hearts have been touched this morning. Your heart has been pricked by the truth. And not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit and because the Word of God is true. And if he's dealing with your heart, listen to me. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Don't put him off. Don't put him off. Don't say, well, maybe another time. That's Satan talking in your ear. Well, there's a lot of people here. The people here are cheering for you. They're cheering for the gospel. I have all these people in my church that have been praying for this day so that you could come and hear the gospel. I've had people fasting. He will rejoice at the tomb with you. Nothing else matters right now. Nothing else matters. The meal, the activities, the family gatherings, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is alive. And he's dealing with you. That's all that matters. Jesus will do business with you if you'll mean business with him. Let's stand together. I'm going to offer a word of prayer while our piano plays softly. I got some ushers that are coming up to deal with you. If you have questions or concerns or you want to know how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come right now. Don't wait. I got men who are standing by to talk to you, who love you, who want to bless you and be a blessing to you. But I just want to pray with you real quick. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand here today. What a humbling experience to share the grace. If there's somebody here that's right on the edge that needs to know Jesus, what a great way to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday by giving your life to Jesus. Give them the courage to step out. To step out right now from where they are and come forward and grab somebody by the hand and say, I need Jesus in my life. I need a Savior. Lord, give them the courage to do so today. For your honor and for your glory only, we pray these things. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation.